I should apologize. I did not bring warm clothes, and it's colder than I thought in Pennsylvania. It's colder than I thought it was going to be, so I'm wearing just a normal long-sleeve light shirt here. I actually have a heavier one on that I was going to wear, but I think I can make it with this one. So, I just used the jungle card. I'm from the jungle, so I don't have the best of clothes. I've really debated about this, and I think I'm going to ask you to open up in your Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Now this message tonight, I hope to tomorrow, maybe it's, you know, kind of the idea is a missions conference, and I feel like this message is specifically for you as a church. And I know there's a few visitors from others, from other assemblies, but I really feel like the Lord is directing me to give this message to you here. And it's a little bit veering from missions as, you know, the main subject or missions conference. But at the same time, this is also the heart of missions. And what I really want to point out in Psalm 133, many of you are familiar with this psalm, and we read this psalm all of the time, and the emphasis here is unity. Unity is so important. Unity, unity, unity. And this is a message that really, I think, assemblies as a whole, as a movement, worldwide, we need this message. Where's the unity gone? Assemblies in a lot of times are actually known for divisions. Across denominations, there's just, I mean, we have this massive problem of divisions. And the world looks at the church. And as I go and doing evangelism in the street, oftentimes talking with people, so many times people will point at this. They're like, oh, well, I mean, the Christian church is so divided. I mean, I've had this experience with the church or that experience, and all of the divisions, and you see the splinters of all these different denominations, and who's really got the truth, who's really teaching what the Bible means to say. And so, anyway, I feel a real burden to bring a message on unity. Now, I'm in Psalm 133, but before we even start there, I was just thinking this. I think it's John 13:35. I wasn't planning on going here, so I didn't make sure first. But yeah, John 13:35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And isn't that shocking? It's kind of like John is saying, or Jesus is speaking to his disciples. John is writing this down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it's kind of like the world is looking at Christians, and the way that the world is going to be convinced of the truth of Christianity is by Christians' love for one another. How are people really going to be convinced of the truth of Christianity and that these are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's by their love for one another. And it's kind of like, wow, that's an incredible thought. I thought like apologetics is what's going to convince the world of the truth of Christianity. Or maybe some other, you know, grander answer, but it's really just our love for one another. This is what's going to convince the world of the truth of Christianity. And as you go back to Psalm 133, really what I want to bring out here and the main overarching theme or the statement that I want to say time after time is this: unity is holy. Unity is holy. And you're going to see this right here. This is just astounding to me. Many times I've read this psalm, and actually at our conventions of the River Churches that I explained to you a little bit about the Convention of River Churches, where we have the yucca spit juice and the maggots that we eat and the deer meat and the wild boar brains. And it's this spiritual fiesta of Bible teaching for like 10 hours a day. There's an evangelistic meeting every night. There's an all-night prayer meeting one of the days. It all culminates in this great breaking of bread meeting. All the brothers and sisters from all the villages come, and we always start the conference reading Psalm 133. Now, every time that this psalm is read, I kind of, oh, that's so nice. I mean, it's obviously talking about unity, but I didn't really understand the illustration that's found in verses 2 and 3, where it just kind of, the idea falls out of these verses. Unity is actually a holy thing. This is a holy thing. And oh, think twice before you do something that might disrupt unity in the body of believers. Obviously, there is a moment when heresy is being taught, when false doctrine is coming in, this needs to be dealt with, and there is a moment when there needs to be a break off if we're straying from the truth of fundamental doctrines of the scriptures. But usually that's actually not what we divide over, is it? And you have so many tragic stories of division over the stupidest little things. And so I'd like to bring this psalm before you. Now look at the superscription there. It says this is a song of ascents of David. And then verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And there it is. Just three short verses. I mean, one of the shortest psalms right here. And as I began reading, in the beginning we have this superscription. And the psalms, that superscription is actually part of the psalm. This is inspired scripture, where it says a song of ascents of David. Now, the psalms of ascents, and most of you are probably familiar with this, but at the feast times in Israel, and the different feasts that they'd have, and we talked about on Wednesday night about a certain feast that Jesus was going to, the Passover, probably the central feast of all of them, but they'd have these different feasts throughout the year, and these are times when Israelites from all over the nation, they would come to Jerusalem to worship together. And I really draw the comparison of, you know, we have conferences, or in the jungles of Peru, our conferences that we have, where all the brothers and sisters come from all the villages, and a lot like this, but in Israel, all the nation, they would come from the north, and they would come from the south, and they would come from the east, and from the west, and everybody's coming from all these different directions, and as, you know, the people are coming from the farthest out cities and towns of Israel, they're getting closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem, and it's up on a height, up on the mountain, and they're getting closer and closer, and you know, they start out with just a couple of people from their village, and then they join other groups and other caravans, and they're coming and getting closer, and the caravan is growing and growing. And as you get there, they would sing these psalms on the way as a crowd. And you know, you start with just your family traveling, and you're singing together Psalm 133. And then you get a little bit closer, and you pick up a caravan of maybe distant cousins, and now the group's a little bit bigger, and you're singing these psalms of ascent. And then you're ascending upon Jerusalem there, everyone's coming together and the crowds are getting bigger and bigger, and these psalms are meant for that occasion, to be singing as you went. And this is a joyous occasion, and really, these are occasions where unity it's just illustrated in what happens there as they come from all of these distant towns and villages and cities, and they come with this central focus of worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now the God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and we come together to worship him, to open up his scriptures, and to just look on in awe on our great God, who is holy, 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 and to worship him together. And this is a song of ascent. In one of our conferences one time in the jungles of Peru, and having this conference where everybody's kind of in our... In this case, it was descending, not ascending, but descending upon one of the villages. And as you're getting there, and we're in our boats, and everybody's coming, and you start seeing other boats from other villages, and we're all kind of on the river coming down together in all these boats, and you're picking up more people on the Rivera, the shore of the river, and you're picking up more brothers, and everybody's singing as we're going down. And we get to the village where we're going to have our conference, and I see a brother there that was from, he was from Santo Rosillo, farthest village out. I can't remember. Robbie, did you go to Santo Rosillo? This is the farthest village out. It's like super hard to get there. You've got to, I mean, you spend several hours on the river, and then you go up another tributary. And if you've got a motor, you can make it in like maybe 8 hours. If you're hiking, I mean, this is a long trek, like maybe 50 miles in, and you're slogging through mud, and you're crossing rivers, and it's awesome. I love this stuff. When you guys form a team and you come visit us, we'll go to Santo Rosillo. But there was a brother at the conference, and he had come from there in his dugout canoe, no motor, paddling. And I'm like, and it had taken him a couple of days. And I was like, hermano Milton, ¿cómo llegaste? How did you get here? And he said, with every stroke of the oar, I said, I'm going to be with the brothers. I'm going to be with the brothers. I'm going to be with the brothers every stroke of the oar. And I mean, once the sun went down, I set up my mosquito net on the sandbar right there. Woke up in the morning, I said, I'm going to be with the brothers. I'm going to be with the brothers. Get back in the canoe, rowing upriver until sun goes down again, set up my mosquito net again, another little kind of sandbar right there. Wake up in the morning again. I'm going to be with the... This is my mentality. I just want to be with the brothers. And there's nothing more special, nothing more precious, really, nothing more holy than this. I mean, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. God is more holy than this. But to come to worship him together, this is special. And oh, as a local body of believers, this is holy. This is special. And the devil does not like this. And he wants to come in any way he can and come in through lies and deception, through dragging people through the mud. Any way that he can to cause division, he's a whisperer. He whispers in your ear things that are not true. Maybe even starting with the truth, but twisting it just a little bit. And did you hear what brother so-and-so said or sister so-and-so said? And what they said gets twisted along the way, or I start to interpret it a different way. And this is the devil himself. He works through these things. Anything to destroy unity. Because unity is holy. Look at this. The very first word right there in verse 1, behold. It's kind of like, behold, this idea of think about this. Listen. Concentrate. Behold. I'm getting ready to tell you something. Brace yourself. That's the word behold right there. Get ready for what's about to be said right here. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. So first of all, unity is good. Flat out right there, it just says unity is good. And you think about even human history. Right from the beginning of human history, we are just one story after another of divisions and disunity. I mean, the first brothers to even walk the face of the planet, Cain and Abel, and in murder. A little bit farther on, you're reading in Genesis, and Jacob and Esau are being born, and it's like they're fighting to see who gets out first. You know, pulling one back, and no, me first. And we're just like this picture of disunity from the beginning, and story, just a history of war after war after war. This is the story of the human race, disunity. And it is the devil comes with his goal of bringing disunity everywhere you go. You know, one time I was speaking at a conference in Tennessee, and I got done preaching, and I went in the back, and not that story, but I was talking to a couple of brothers in the back, and I didn't know anyone there. I didn't know who I was talking to. And later I found out they were the elders, and I was just talking to these guys, and as I'm talking, this woman comes up. And she points her finger in the face of one of the men, and she said, "You egotistical, self-centered hypocrite." And it was kind of this moment of like nervous laughter. Like I didn't know what to do really. And once again, I didn't know who these guys were either that she was doing this to, but I was going, "Are you serious? like what's going on here? Is this the way that you usually talk to your friends?" I didn't know the people, but, and then she went on. And she goes, "And you," pointing at a different one, "I just saw your wife in the bathroom. She completely ignored me. And she just went off." And I mean, and she was like raising her voice, talking louder and louder. And pretty soon it was probably 150 people like in the foyer in the back. And like it's dead silence and everybody's watching her and listening. And I'm the only one that's kind of like, I don't know if this is like, are they playing a joke on me? It was a very awkward situation. I think it was within about 5 years, that church that was about 300 people has closed its doors. And the division and disunity that I guess the seeds had already been sown before this, but I was there just to kind of witness. You know, it's as if some come to church with dynamite, others bring gasoline, and others bring matches. And it's just this volatile situation of we're just looking for division. But you know what? When you see unity, this is good in every sense of the word. I mean, that the first word right there, behold, how good. This is actually, unity is a rare thing. And when you see unity, it's like, pay attention, boys. Pay attention, brothers and sisters. Look at this. You walk into a church and you can almost see it. You walk into a unified body of brothers and sisters. It's like, I want to be a part of this. This is good. This is really good. You know, I think about Barnabas. I love Barnabas. The guy's name actually was Joseph. His name's Joseph. And it's like the apostles are Joseph. Like everywhere you go, you just encourage everybody. You are so encouraging. You know what? We're going to change your name. We're not calling you Joseph. We're just going to call you Mr. Encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. I mean, what a cool thing. Wouldn't it be great if you were known as the brother that brother right there, that guy, let me tell you, he is so encouraging. Or that sister, every time she comes to meetings, she just like changes the whole atmosphere of the meeting for the good. Like, she just like brings encouragement. He just brings encouragement. Oh, that the Lord would just raise up some Barnabas types. Oh, I love that. I love this idea. Unity, really, it is good. It is rare. It's like you read this psalm and it's almost like this unity is set before you as this good, pleasant, precious, holy thing, and you see it, and it is just a rare thing. Going on about Barnabas a little bit more, Barnabas, they send him to Antioch. And this new church had sprung up in Antioch. And this is the first, like, all Greek church. It's no Jews are there. It's, I mean, they've had the Samaritan revival kind of already, but now it's all this church of pure Greeks, Gentiles, has sprung up. And the apostles are kind of like, what are we going to do? Like, they're all Gentiles. And I kind of imagine, now this isn't inspired, it's not in but they might find manuscripts where it says this, I'm not sure. But I imagine Peter looks at John and he's like shaking, he kind of scratching his head. John, like, why don't, we got to do this visit. We got to do like an apostolic visit here, but you go. I'm not going. John's like, I'm not going. Bartholomew, you go. I'm not going, those are Gentiles. Who are we gonna send?
I know. We'll send Barney.
I mean, that guy can work with anybody. That guy's so encouraging. And it says when Barnabas goes, he saw the grace of God. I love that. It says that he saw it. When's the last time you like walked into to church and you saw it? Man, you walk in, I just saw the grace of God. Like, yeah, the grace of God and mercy and forgiveness in the gospel, but you see the grace of God in the people of God. Nothing better than that. Oh, it is good. And then it says, unity is pleasant also. And apparently, and you look up this word right here, and it's pleasant to the eyesight. And that's where, that bringing in that Barnabas, he saw it. He goes to Antioch and he sees the grace of God. He sees something of unity, and it's just, it's pleasant to behold. This is a pleasant thing when you see unity in a church body. Brothers and sisters, we obviously don't live here. Hardly know you guys. Over the years, you have something special here, and holy and good and pleasant. And the devil wants to try to tear things apart. Warning. Warning. Oh, unity is holy. It is good and it is pleasant, and strive for it. Strive for it, brothers and sisters. How pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now look at this. Well, I guess one more thing here on this pleasant and good. This was a few years ago now. I was preaching in Portland, Oregon, and went to the main square with a good friend of mine. His name is Josh George. Do you know Josh George? Anybody? He's from Canada, Manitoba. He's an Indian brother, real evangelist. But we're doing evangelism, and there's this guy that had set up, I think this was about 4 years ago, right at election time. And this guy had set up all these whiteboards where he had written out all these political statements by hand. And it like he wrote out like paragraphs. And actually, as you read it, I personally actually agreed with almost everything that he had written. But he came at it from like this let's fight point of view. And the way he said it, it was just incendiary. He was trying to incite disunity and arguments. And so people would be walking by, and I mean, and it's Portland, Oregon. And you saw things that happened in Portland, Oregon about 4 years ago, and all the riots and everything. And people were looking at this and they were so angry. A couple of people like grabbed his whiteboards and like threw them on the street and like just cussing him out. And one guy, even while I was there, pulled a gun on another guy while they're having this argument. And, Anyway, as we're there, the guy with his whiteboards and trying to incite everybody, we start sharing the gospel with people that are all gathered around. And people are listening, and then the guy, he starts to just shred us. He starts mocking us for being Christians and everything. And then my friend Josh George, he just, in the middle of the mocking and everything, my friend, he steps forward and he goes, "Hey, bro, can I buy you a coffee?" And it was so funny because everybody in the crowd just kind of like stopped and they like looked at Josh and like, "You gonna buy this guy a coffee? Like, this guy's being a jerk to you and to everybody else. You're gonna buy him a coffee?" And Josh is like, yeah. "Hey, bro, like, can I, Starbucks right over here. Can I get you coffee?" And the guy, like, everything kind of changed on his face from being like, you know, try to fight. All of a sudden, he's a little bit embarrassed look on his face, and he goes, "Peppermint mocha." Josh goes, "You got it." He starts going over, and this lady looks over, "You're gonna buy him a coffee? Like, this guy's a jerk to everybody." And Josh just kind of steps forward. He steps forward to the crowd and he goes, "You gotta love your enemies, man. You gotta love your enemies." And everybody, like, it was just like everybody just stopped and was like, "Oh, yeah. I remember this one lady, she just was like, "Never thought, what a novel idea." And these are the words of Jesus. And it just kind of like squelched all of the debate there and everything. It just changed the whole atmosphere of the situation. And isn't that true? When we step forward and just decide, let's love those who are maybe attacking us. Or let's love those who are trying to bring disunity. Unity is good. Unity is pleasant. And now look at this. In verses 2 and 3, I'll read these verses again. And I don't know. I certainly did not understand this. I was always kind of scratching my head on these first two verses until I looked into this. Look at this. It, that's unity, is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So unity is like oil somehow that's poured on Aaron's head and just kind of runs down his head and onto his beard and diffuses out onto his garments and everything. That's the first illustration. And you're like, What is that talk? I mean, it actually, a verse inspires me to grow a beard. But besides that, I'm not sure what it's talking about. Like, does that have to do with unity? But really, when you read this and you look into this, this is fascinating. It's actually a brilliant illustration. In Leviticus 8:12, we see for the first time that oil is poured on Aaron's head. He's anointed as a priest. And actually, Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 33. Okay, let's read this. I want to get this straight. This is a passage, like nobody preaches this passage. Like you get to these kind of passages in your Bible reading and you just skip over these things. And you shouldn't. Micah, you should not skip this passage. Let me read this. I love this. Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 22. Now you're going to be tempted to fall asleep, okay? Don't. Follow this. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to put my glasses on because I'm starting to get old. Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand, and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin, and its stand, You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall be poured out on the body of an not be poured out on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. Now, if it wasn't for that last verse, I would like to start a business making this special perfume right here. This is like, and it gives the kind of the all of the different ingredients for this. How to make it. And if you were to make this holy anointing oil, you'd be in big trouble. You're not supposed to make this holy anointing oil. This is only for the priest. But that is the illustration in verse 2 right there. As you're reading this in verse 2, and then you think about this holy oil in the Old Testament, this holy oil, and it's illustrating here in Psalm 133, the holiness of unity. The holiness, the unity is actually a holy thing. And that's a brilliant illustration. In verse 3 then, this dew of Hermon, this great mountain in the backdrop, and out of that comes, you know, the condensation of the dew that rises up in the day from the heat of the day, and it comes across and in the evening kind of sprinkles the lower lands and Hermon below it and Jerusalem below that, and you've got then in the heat of the day that then kind of comes up in condensation going back, and this idea of unity kind of spreading from one side to the other. And that idea with the oil, kind of, it comes down, starts with the head, and then diffuses. It affects everything else. I think that's what it's trying to say. Unity, it affects everything else. And one brother desires, I'm working for unity here. And that's going to be contagious to another brother. And to another brother, and to another sister, and another sister. And it's this infectious goal of let's go forward unified. And I'm not going to believe the lies of the devil here or here. And even if there are certain true difficult things, and the church of God, we are not perfect. Oh, I mean, I have so many flaws, and you could look at me, and there are hypocrites in the church. And we are awkward, and sometimes the bride of Christ just, you know, trips and falls flat on her face. But at the same time, this is the bride of Christ. And oh, the bride of Christ ought to be precious to you. This is something special, and unity is holy. Let me, I've got 12 ways to promote unity here. If you just want to take some notes on these things really quickly, and these are not things that are found in this text right here. Really, we could go to a whole lot of the Proverbs to point these out. But I just want to list these really quickly. And these actually, you could apply these to your marriage. Here's some marriage advice, and at the same time, church unity advice, or how to love your brother. Love your brother or love your spouse. Either way, number one, 12 ways to promote unity. Number one, be grateful. If we could just work on being grateful. Look for things to be grateful about. In your marriage, in your family, in the home. Man, I'm just, look for ways to be grateful. And, oh man, I am such a hypocrite right now, Amy. Amy's listening to me, and I need to work on being grateful, Amy. This would transform my life. This would transform the church. If you just look for ways to be, you see something to be grateful about in a certain sister, a certain brother, and go tell them. Man, I'm just thankful. I'm so grateful that you did this or that. It'd really help. Another thing here, include others in your mission. As far as marriage goes, it's really easy as a couple to kind of have different missions going in different directions. Or either like maybe as a man, I've got this mission and this ministry, I'm going this way, and I just kind of leave my wife in the dust. But then at church, if we'd like try to work together having a common mission instead of everyone else, you know, everybody has their own kind of ideas all going off in different directions rather than this unified mission. Like work together, include others in your mission, in the mission that the Lord has given. Number three, quit the scorecard. I kind of talked about that the other night with volunteers versus servants. Oftentimes volunteers, it's kind of like, start keeping a scorecard without even realizing it sometimes. But man, look at how much I've done and this, and look at how much I've given and how much time I put in. And this brother or this sister, they haven't done nearly as much as me. And you're starting to keep the scorecard. And that happens in marriage too, doesn't it? A lot of times when you've got a bunch of little kids at home. And the wife could start thinking, well, I do all this for the kids, and come on, where's the help? Where's the help from my husband? Or the husband, you know, start thinking, well, I work real hard for 10 hours a day. I come home from work, and I just need to sit in the corner and watch TV. And you got this scorecard going. You got to quit the scorecard. If we're going to have unity in our church, if you're going to have unity in your marriage, you got to quit the scorecard. Number four, allow your brother to be who he is. Oftentimes, we want everybody to just be like us. I just want everybody to be like me. That would be a disaster. Or in marriage, no? In marriage, you know, you need to let your spouse be who they are with their own gifts and abilities and personality and character, and quit trying to make them be someone. Be your mom, men. A lot of times that happens, especially early in the marriage. So allow your brother, your sister, your spouse to be who they are. Number five, don't take others for granted. And you know, that's something that a lot of times when a brother or sister passes away, all of a sudden you kind of like realize, wow, I wish I would have taken advantage of, you know, just what I could have learned from that brother or sister. Right? You just kind of realize, man, I took for granted that that brother or sister was in our presence all these years, and it just never really optimized my time with them. And within marriage, you can just oftentimes, you take your spouse for granted. Whereas, you know those days when you first were recording your spouse? Before you're married, and it was just like, man, you did everything to impress them. Oh man, I mean, you looked your best, and now look at what you do with your hair. I don't know, but don't we do that? We take our spouse for granted, we take our family for granted, we take others for granted so often in the church body. Here's another, number six. Don't shoot for happiness. Shoot for holiness. And I think that's something that we get from our Hollywood culture and the North American way, the North American dream. Like we're all after happiness. And this idea is just, we're so brainwashed with it. Like it's all about happiness. And if my spouse isn't bringing me happiness, I'm out. Like I tried. And the first couple of years, there was happiness, but now there's no happiness, so I'm out. No. Happiness isn't the goal. If happiness is the goal, you're going to actually have a miserable life. For the believer, holiness is the goal. Oh, to walk in holiness before the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you've got that mentality at church, I don't go to this church because it makes me happy. I come here because I want to be holy like the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the teachings of the Holy Scriptures, and the encouragement of my brothers and sisters, and even sometimes being called out by my brothers and sisters for the sake of holiness. Oh, brothers and sisters, holiness. Unity is holy. Unity is holy. That's the main point of this passage right here. And you just see it with this oil thing. And you look back there in Exodus 30, it's like, wow, this oil in the Old Testament that they anointed the priest with was holy. And that being used as an illustration, a brilliant illustration of the psalmist right here that illustrates holiness. Number seven right here. Mood should not determine how you treat your brother. Really, these are points, ways to promote unity. And oftentimes, you know, I mean, we're emotional people, and some days I'm up, and other days I'm just down. On those days that you're down, that doesn't, like, give you a license to treat your brother or sister in an unruly way. I mean, some of you work in an office at work. You go to the office, and even if you're kind of not feeling very good that day, you still got to go and relate to people and treat people respectfully. It really shouldn't be any different at home. It really shouldn't be any different at church. Mood should not determine how you treat your brother. Number eight, decide to love the brothers. Love really is a decision, not a feeling. I mean, hopefully there's feelings that come, but feelings can come and go. It's like the happiness thing. You've got to decide. I've decided to love my spouse, even in difficult moments. I've decided to love you as my brother, as my sister, even in difficult moments. Oh, these things are so important. I'm preaching to myself. I need these things. Another one here. Don't look for a way out. You know, COVID, that presented a way out for a lot of brothers and sisters in a lot of different churches. I don't even know what happened here. But I do know in a lot of different churches, they were just kind of looking for a way out already. And then COVID came. It's like, okay, this is my chance. And in marriage, isn't that often the case in the world? Man, this back door is always a little bit open. And I'm out if I need to use that back door. No, there is no back door. I've just decided ahead of time I'm going to love the brothers. And I've also decided that I'm not looking for a way out. Number 10, be positive. We need some Barneys, the Barnabas mentality. Just like, you're so positive everywhere you go, Barnabas. Oh, I love that guy. And just to be positive when there actually could be a lot to be negative about. But I decide to not be negative. I mean, I'm saying these things and my wife is listening. Oftentimes I'm just so negative. It's a hard thing to preach. My kids use the things that I preach against me sometimes. In a nice way. They'll say, Dad, don't you remember you said this? I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to myself. Be positive, Micah. Number 11, learn how to fight. Isn't that important? Like, yeah, there's going to be disagreements along the way. There are tough things that we face. And to know how to talk about those things. It's not like sweep it under the rug and just like ignore things. Sometimes we need to talk things out. And to know how to fight in a way that glorifies the Lord. Or, you know, work things out. I'm using the word fight, but let's, you know, to work things out, to talk about things, even when there might be some serious disagreements. We see things in different ways, but let's sit down and talk about this and work these things out. Man, that is so important in marriage. So important in marriage. And really, it is so important in the church. Lastly, give your brother or your sister
the benefit of the doubt.
Give your brother or sister the benefit of the doubt. I mean, I've known this brother for years. I know him well. And somebody comes with an accusation, it just doesn't smell right. And this happens in different situations and different churches. But you know what? Let's just start in the beginning. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. And then as we talk things through and we find the truth comes out through discussion oftentimes. As you, that 11th point, you learn how to discuss, you learn how to fight, you learn it. Maybe we see things different ways, but let's start here giving our brother or sister the benefit of the doubt. And so those being 12 ways to promote unity, 12 ways to promote unity. And why promote unity? Because unity is holy. Unity is holy. Unity is holy. That's the main point of Psalm 133. Another thing here. So unity is good. Unity is pleasant. Unity is holy. And now I'm going to say unity is priest-like. And that's what in verse 2 there, you're seeing Aaron, the priest, the priesthood. This is, the priests were to be holy. And you see it even with the anointing oil, this holy, very special, precious oil. And unity is priest-like in this way. I've got three things here. What did a priest do? Well, priests, now maybe they did more than this, but I can think of priests pray. They intercede for the people. And we know in the New Testament, you're all priests. The priesthood of all believers. And you see this in 1 Peter 4 in different places. But we're all priests. We all have certain gifts and abilities. But as a priest, you are to intercede on behalf of your other brothers and sisters. So let's be a priest and pray for one another. The second thing, priests offer sacrifices. To offer sacrifices, first of all, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you offer your own bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. But then you sacrifice your time contributing to the church. You sacrifice time. You sacrifice money. You give to the Lord's work. And this is a sacrifice to do it. It's hard to do. Putting it up there is a sacrifice to the Lord. Sacrificing your abilities, and I'm going to give the gifts and abilities for the benefit of the church, even when it's not really convenient, like we talked about yesterday. You know, volunteers look for what's convenient, but really servants are more looking for commitment, even when it's not convenient. So priests pray, priests offer sacrifices, and then the other thing I think priests do that you see from the Old Testament is priests teach. And I'm not talking about in the pulpit. Not everybody's a teacher from the pulpit for the whole congregation. But as priests and the priesthood of all believers, all of you are able to teach what you know to someone else that maybe doesn't know yet. I mean, mothers to children. You're raising up the next generation. You are teaching, 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 teaching. The older women teaching the younger women. The older men teaching the younger men. And you see that in 1 John really clearly and all through the New Testament. But so those three things that's very clear that priests do in the Old Testament, and you as a priest in the New Testament, pray, offer sacrifices, and teach. So even if you need a little bit of motivation, you don't really see yourself as a priest, I think it's okay for you to go and, you know, buy an ephod somewhere and buy some priestly garments and maybe a hat and just put it on and then get alone in your bedroom and get down on your knees and start to pray. One of the jobs of the priest. I'm kind of joking about the whole garb. But if you want to dress up like a priest, go ahead. And you go forward and you start to do these things. Unity is priest-like. And man, to push forward towards unity in all of these areas. Another thing that you see here is unity starts with the head. The oil is being poured on Aaron's head. And I don't, maybe I'm taking the illustration too far, but I don't really think so. I mean, it's definitely biblical. Unity starts with the head. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we see perfect unity within the Trinity. And oh, everything about Jesus just screams unity. And how he prays in John 17 for the unity of the church that was to be born later. But then let's go to, you know, you could just think of heads of the nation, heads of universities, heads of the state, heads of sports teams, head of the family, leaders in the church. Starts with the head. It starts with that. That's where the oil starts to come down and it gets to the beard and starts to diffuse out everywhere. But it starts with the head. Then as it oil comes down, and also with this dew of Hermon, it seems to, like this illustration of unity spreads. It runs down the beard from the top to the bottom, and it even permeates everything, going down on his robes, going down into the lowlands with the dew. It gets all the way down to... One time at our house in Peru, we invited all of the leaders over to our house, leaders of ministries. I have about 30 leaders of ministries, and I passed out a piece of firewood to each person as they came in. And we started, we had a little fire going, like the plan was to be a bonfire. And each one put his piece of firewood on. And after we got 30 big, pretty big pieces of wood that I gave each one, it starts to catch on. And man, I mean, pretty soon it is this roaring, huge fire. And I told one brother, here, I saw you put your piece on last. And could you grab your piece and take it off? He grabs it, takes it off, and he sets it aside. What do you think happened to his piece of wood? Smolders for a little while. There's a little bit of flame there still, but flame goes out, and then it's just kind of smoking and smoldering. I told some of the other guys, take your piece out. Pretty soon, everybody's taking their piece out, and each one on fire a little bit by itself, and then smoking and smoldering, and pretty soon, we didn't have any flame. And pretty soon, you don't even have any smoke. When we come together in this holy thing, called the church, in a unified way, and each one is bringing a spiritual flame on fire for the Lord, and we add to it, and pretty soon this bonfire to the glory of God. Unity is holy, and unity spreads. Like that forest fire that just, I mean, a little spark, and it's just, you start the whole thing on fire. Oh, that our nation would be set on fire for the gospel. But really, it's got to start with the church. We have a dead North American evangelical church. I mean, across denominational lines, in so many places, we're just dead, dead, dead. And it's got to start, I think, right here with unity. A unified church. Once again, going back to John 13:35. How's the world going to be convinced of the truth of Christianity or to know that these people are really following biblical, Christ-honoring Christianity? It's because they see it, that they love one another. And once again, this is not normal. When you see unity, this is something that's special. And all of a sudden, the world comes, and it's kind of like, I just want to sit back and watch this. This is fascinating. And maybe at first, I don't really agree with some of this. I don't agree. But they become convinced after seeing the unity and the love for one another. And then just spreading like wildfire across the world. The gospel, it's got to start right there with the unity of the church. Unity spreads. And now lastly, and I don't even care if I think I'm ending early. But unity, look at this, brings salvation. I think that's what it's saying in the last line. Look at the last line of verse 3. For there, where there is unity, for there The Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And some versions say everlasting life. I think that's what it's saying. When there's unity in a body of believers, there's going to be salvations. I think it's saying people are going to get saved. Where there's unity, there's life forevermore. Maybe at least you can apply it that way. If it's not the interpretation exactly, but an application is, man, where there's unity, there's going to be life forevermore. There's going to be everlasting life. There's going to be people that get saved. Unity comes when you're on a mission together. And people begin to see that unified mission. And they're like, man, I just want to sit back and watch. This is good. This is pleasant. This is even holy. And you observe this and you begin to want it. And then you see souls saved. Let me share this story in ending. One of our villages, the name of this village was Pelejo. And in Pelejo, when the church first started there, probably just after a couple of months of the birth of the church in Pelejo, there was a division. And they divided. Brothers couldn't even talk to each other. And so one group of brothers was on this side of the village. Another group of brothers was on this side of the village. They started two different churches. And now in a village of like 400 people, you should have one church. Like, it's different in Philadelphia. It's different. Like, we got big cities. Yeah, we should have assemblies in every neighborhood. But there it's like, it's a bad testimony to have a divided two different churches on opposite sides of the same. Everybody in the village knows each other. I mean, you can walk. It takes 10 minutes at the farthest to, you know, walk from one side of the village to the other. There's no reason to have two churches. And the church was divided. Everybody in the village knew that these brothers weren't getting along. And it really made the gospel a mockery, a laughingstock. The brothers were the laughingstock of the village. It was just super embarrassing. And every time I would go to this village, I'd go door to door. Evangelism, open air, nobody would listen. People would mock the gospel. And it's just like, man, can't do anything here. For 10 years, it's like this. And then about 2 years ago, I went to the village. I got the two brothers, the groups of brothers together. We sat down and we had about a 3-hour talk through this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, Philippians 2 in the beginning. There's several different key unity passages. Sat down and talked with them about this. And we prayed together. And I had to go on to the next village. It's really hard on river trips. Like, I've got so much time. I'm trying to get so many villages. But I got these brothers together. We talked about these things, had an open dialogue, had a fight. But I think a God-honoring fight. It was really good. And then prayed afterwards. And I was like, brothers, I got to go. The next village is waiting. I'm just leaving you with this. So I come a year later. I usually visit now that we are half the year in Peru and half the year here. I'm not able to get to my villages that often, but I get to each village one time a year. I get there a year later, and this is just this last April. I get to Pelejo, and I'm expecting what always happens in Pelejo. I open air preach, nobody comes out. I go door to door, nobody wants to listen. It's just the gospel's a mockery. I walk into the village. Something is different. I saw it. I saw the grace of God. I go to the first hut, and they had heard that I had arrived. And in the first house, there's like 20 people that are sitting there waiting for me. And they're like, Hermano Miqueas has arrived. And they're all sitting there, and they're just like, could you please just explain to us the gospel? Just open up the scriptures. I sit down and I share. Several people in the house made a profession of faith right there. It was like, I couldn't believe it. Everybody was just like glued on like every word that I was saying and asking questions and unbelievable, the interest. And then people like right there, I want to pray to receive the Lord Jesus at this moment. I couldn't believe it. After a long time there, I go to the next house. The same thing. The whole household is waiting for me to come. From house to house, each household had like a huge group just waiting for me. I went to the open air meeting. The whole village came out. Something that never happens in this village. We baptized 17 new believers the next morning. It was incredible. Unity is holy. Unity is holy. Unity is holy. That story that I started with, I'm going to be with the brothers. I'm going to be with the brothers. I mean, I don't care if some of them are difficult brothers. I don't care if some are awkward. There are hypocrites, and I've got some hypocrisy in my own life also. But I can't wait to be with the brothers. And that mentality in Psalm 133, unity, it is good. It is pleasant. It is special. Unity is holy. It's priest-like. It spreads. It starts from the head. Oh, do everything possible to maintain unity of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we come before you recognizing that we need, we desperately need your help. In our marriages, in our local body of believers right here, in assemblies across the nation, in the evangelical church across the world. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would do a massive work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that the world might look at us and really just be in awe of our love for one another. And as a result, there would be everlasting life. As a result, there would be souls saved and in a revival sparked across the land. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would do great things here in these last days, in and through us. Help us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So, Lord, we put our lives into your hands, asking that you would help us be unified. In Jesus' name, amen.